You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, thank you for this wonderful place. Thank you for the church that is your bride, and we thank you for a great one here at the Advent. Thank you for all the reasons, various and sundry, that we've all found ourselves here. I pray that you would be with us now, be in and around this conversation. I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
In this handout, I'm going to be talking about Psalm 16 next week, so I'm just kind of teeing that up. If you want to go home and read that, it's here. And I wanted to put something on the back of this page. But Psalm 16, if you want to read that next week or before next week. And I'm not going to read this exhaustively, but a lot of us are familiar with the account of Lazarus being, and this kind of is looking at this whole series in totality, Grace for Where I Am. That's the name of this four-week series, Grace for Where I Am. And what I want us to think about in this, the reason why we have this 20s and 30s, that's a 20-year window. But in that 20-year window, we're in what's called, what a lot of sociologists call, our life-building phase of life. And so, and in that, as we're building our lives, we always kind of have, and this I'm sure doesn't stop, but we always have our eye on the next thing. What am I building to? What am I working towards? Have our eye on the next thing. And just came to me even this morning, this account in John's Gospel, familiar with the story of Lazarus. Lazarus has died, and Jesus has come to mourn for his friend and his sisters. And one of his sisters says, Lord, if you were here, he would have been here. And he said, well, I'm going to raise him. And she says, Lord, I know in the future you're going to raise everybody from the dead. And he says, no, now. Like right now I'm going to. And I think that in times of our lives, sometimes we think grace is out there somewhere for us. Like grace is in the next stage of life. Or like our life will make sense in the next stage of our life. And now what I want us to think about, especially in this phase, in this series, in this phase of our lives, that, and even just ask the question, what happens if grace is right here? What happens if Christ meets me right here? And I think our conversation will touch on that, but that's kind of what I'm thinking about in totality. So, without further ado, let us welcome Craig Smalley for being here in the 20s and 30s today.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, of course. Yeah.
Thank you.
So, yeah. If I can begin, Craig.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is a three-pronged question. Tell us about yourself. Tell us about yourself, Craig.
Yeah, right.
Tell us about your role here. What does being the dean and rector mean? Maybe I'll start there, and then we'll into the other part of that.
Yeah,
question.
that's funny. It's a great question. You know, part of the answer is, what does being the dean of record mean? Like, I have no clue. I mean, to some degree. I mean, there's your honest answer to that. I'll tell you just kind of a little bit about myself. So, one of my favorite topics. Let me talk about me for a minute. But, So growing up, I lived in a lot of different places. My dad was what I called a corporate army. And so about every 3 years, we would move to a different place. So when people ask where I'm from, I sound a little evasive. Lived in a number of different places. I found that challenging growing up. Felt like, okay, I'm starting to get some roots here, then, you know, boom, there we go, to a new place again. And honestly, in the grand scheme, it's great now, but it was challenging then. Speaking of, this was a hilarious moment. Speaking of grace, grace for one another, this was toward the end of Dad's life, and Dad's in a wheelchair at that point. We're all at the dining room table, you know, we have Dad wheeled in, he's at the head of the table, and we're just visiting, and it's reminiscing, and Dad said, you know, we moved all the time and it never bothered Joel. And rather than being angry, it was just hilarious. I'm like, you know what, Dad, you're right. God bless you. It's just so funny. God loved Dad like the rest of us. It's like, you know what, hey, you're doing the best you can. And I'm married. Paul and I have been married 33 years now. We have three kids, and they actually all live here in Birmingham now, Jack and his wife Samantha, and they're our first grandchild, Max, who's 7 months now, and Paula is watches Max Monday through Friday now, because Samantha's in a fellowship and Jack is working, and they're doing the whole 30-year-old juggling, child and all of that stuff. Fridays are my Fridays used to be my off days, and Paula's like, Craig, you're with me now. Fridays, and so this is my first Friday with Paula and Max full time, and. At the end of the day, I was just told Paul, like, you're my hero. He's hilarious and awesome and amazing. But I was just like, wow. Craig Smalley, this is your life on Fridays now. And then I have a daughter, Maisie, who is here in Birmingham. And then a daughter, Sally, and her husband, William, who are here in Birmingham also. So, yeah, so there's been at the Advent for 20 years. In various contexts, love this place. You know, it's interesting when you're given a new. Well, I guess I love being the dean of the Advent, just in the sense of I love being a pastor, and I love being a part of a community. I mean, to me, there's nothing I'd rather do than be a pastor in the context of a community of faith, and I feel like so much of. And communities of faith are a hot mess and full of sin and dysfunction and, you know, our own sort of blindness and baggage and, you know, you name it. I mean, because it's people. You know, you don't get, you don't find a context that's without that. And yet, I love being a part of the body of Christ. There's nothing I'd rather do, no greater honor than serving as a pastor in a community. And I do think... make of this what you will, so much of the healing and wholeness of our lives that we long for happens in the local faith community. I just feel like that's where that's where it so often happens in groups like this and in gatherings and in classes and small groups and worship and fellowship and being brought together with people that you wouldn't have necessarily chosen as your, you know, as your social circle. I feel like a lot of God's good, gracious work happens in that context. And so I just feel very honored and very comfortable now. Last thing I'll say on this, when I was interviewing years ago with the church, and it was a big place, bigger than the Advent, and it was funny. They asked me a question. They said, well, you know, do you feel like you're up for this role? And before my filter kicked in, I said, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to be found out every day. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, like, I'm afraid every day I'm going to be found out. And you know what? They didn't call me. It's shocking, but for whatever reason, they went with another. But so I love it, and I do think also that's part of life. We're all where we're going to be found out every day. Yeah.
Fair.
Yeah.
But I bet that was in this phase of life. Let me ask you, share what you'd like. What did life look like for you, let's say, from 25 to 35?
Yeah, 25 to 35. And I guess what I'll promise y'all today is I can't promise you wisdom. I'll promise you honesty is what I can say. One of the things I'll say is I think kind of your early 20s into your 30s, it's often a bait and switch time. You know, it's supposed to be such an amazing time in your life, people tell you, and a lot of times it isn't. You know, it's like, oh, you know, if I could be your age again. So I think that age, and for me as well, that can be a challenging time because, at least for me in some ways, you know, particularly earlier on, you were sort of neither fish nor fowl. You know, it's like I wasn't a college student or a grad student, but I mean, I wasn't, you know, considered fully an adult. At least, you know, I'm talking about in my 20s and da-da-da. And, you know, if you're, no excuses. You're 30s. I mean, you know, we have expectations. So, but I guess that was kind of part of the thing for me. But I guess I just, by way of sort of grace with oneself Every phase has its blessings and challenges of life, and I do think at the end of the day, the matter of sort of having grace with oneself, hopefully that doesn't sound overly therapeutic, but I think that's important. And I think one of the most challenging things for me at that time, and I think often for people, one of the big challenges in life and relationships is expectations. And often expectations are disappointments or resentments in waiting, right? You have expectations about what the people around you should be like, and the way that they should act, and you have expectations about the way that your life should play out. And often with expectations, particularly in relationships, Paul's just supposed to know my expectations, right? I shouldn't voice them, and I should know her expectations, just because, I mean, humanity has that kind of power to know what another person is thinking without their verbalizing it. And so I think expectations can be disappointments and resentments and frustrations in the making. We were kind of bouncing around a little bit. I guess we were married. And again, I think one of the other things, too, like this stage of life, people are in radically different places. Some have families, some are single, some are married, some are divorced, and that's true in any stage of life, but particularly in this kind of, you mentioned that sort of, yeah, I guess, something building, what was it?
Like social, we call this like a life building.
Yeah, life building. I would say one of the biggest things for me in my 20s and 30s was impatience and a lack of appreciation for where I was. And this is, and I'm not saying this is you. that's where I was living. You know, every place was great, but you know what? When I got to my next place, then I was really going to be doing ministry. And when I got to my next place, then I was really going to be living. And so I guess, some of it was, at least for me, was an impatience. And looking back, I would say for me, I missed out. And, you know, to some degree, that's just ingrained in our nature. So, I mean, to some degree, not a shocker, but, you know, looking back, I probably missed out on some of the blessings and the opportunities, not to sound too platitudinal, but that were present in the moment because I was always thinking about what was next. I will say, too, one of the nice things now is in some ways I forget. I have no doubt that we were exhausted in many ways. Jack was born when we were 27. Say again, you forget. We were 27 when Jack was born, 29 when Maisie was born, and 31 when Sally was born. That was part of it as well was, that was, you know, bam, bam, bam. That was certainly a big part of our life. Kids, and we were in seminary, that was in DC Metro in Alexandria, Virginia, and then we went back to Charleston. And then when, I guess Sally was just a baby at this point, and I've told Will about this before, we peaked early in life and ministry. We were living on Sullivan's Island. I was at Holy Cross, Sullivan's Island. There was, at that point, I guess there wasn't even a stoplight on the island. And so we lived at Station 14 and a half.
And that's in Metro Charleston.
Yeah, Charleston. Yeah. So the peninsula of Charleston, the Cooper River is on the east side, the Ashley River is on the west side, Charleston Harbor, Intercoastal Waterway. So you're standing on the beach at Sullivan's Island looking across Harbor and Cooper River at downtown Charleston. So we were just sort of living there. And again, you know, we kind of peaked early. And that had been our college town. We'd gone to college there and lots of friends in the church and outside of the church and all. I mean, I will say Sullivan's Island, it's funny looking back that we weren't, don't turn us into DSS, but like the house we lived in, the church had a rectory on Sullivan's Island and we lived in that. I wasn't the rector, but the rector had a house we lived in. It wasn't an exciting house per se, but it was on the island. But I remember the water was brown, like old rusty pipes, you know, so sometimes the kids are bathing in a sort of a tea-colored bath, you know, so I mean, it wasn't all, and there were the mosquitoes, and there were the no-see-ums and the sand spurs, but we ended up moving from there out to Texas. And it's funny, it was, again, Sal was just a baby, Jack was little, Maisie was little. And Paul and I got out there, and years later, we're talking about, maybe we just needed a vacation. Maybe we didn't need to move. Maybe we just needed a vacation rather than, maybe we weren't quite thinking straight, and that probably. But yet God's, God's grace. But I was always, I guess I was thinking about what was next. And one of my favorite verses in Scripture is Philippians 4. And of course, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. I said again, rejoice. But when Paul says, I know what it is to be in plenty, and I know what it is to be in want. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether in plenty or whether in want. In some translations, I know what it is to be raised up, and I know what it is to be brought low. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And right after that is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I think... I would say in that point of life, and just in general, I think that's one of the great gifts that's often elusive, is a sense of contentment. And there have been times in my life, too, when I've been content, and then I worry maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I lack ambition. You know, why am I content? Shouldn't I be discontented right now? Shouldn't I want more? Shouldn't I be pursuing more? Maybe I'm a loser if I'm content, and I need to be, you know, driving for something more. I don't know if that's an answer, but that's, well, it's an answer. I just don't know sort of what sort of answer that is. But I guess, yeah, that's kind of one of the things that I think about. And it's, I'll tell you too, Paul and I often talk about this, particularly when they were little. We loved that time so much it hurts. I mean, I just tear up. I mean, just thinking about that time and when they were little, it's just like, oh, it was such a, again, busy and tiring, and that could be challenging for you as a couple. But I mean, what an amazing time just to have all your crew right there, like a pack, just sort of there together, on top of you, on top of one another.
Mm-hmm. I'm just thinking. Just to give us some markers, so you go mm-hmm. to the Citadel,
yes,
and then after the Citadel, and you would maybe even say you had a conversion at the Citadel or something like it, where the Christian faith became real to you. Mm-hmm. You've mentioned that before, so I'm just offering that. And then you feel called to serve, and you go to your bishop at 23,
right?
And what does he tell you?
He said it. Nicer than this, but what the bishop would do at that time is like, you know, you seem like a nice person, go work for 2 years and come back, was what they said. And of course, you know, again, at that age, I'm like, dude, I'm ready to go. Don't put me off. I'm ready to go. And I really did have a conversion at the Citadel, in many ways, I guess, or I guess a kind of a coming to fruition of faith. I grew up in the church, but you know, I just kind of grew up in the church. It wasn't necessarily something which was alive or active for me. One of the great things about the Citadel is that it's guaranteed to throw you into crisis. and it did. And also, in addition to just the Citadel, which was intentionally harsh and isolating.
This is a military school, yeah, by
exactly.
The way.
Yeah, exactly. You know, their desire is to tear you down to build you up. Or at least to tear you down, and then, you know, sort of in order to that you might be built up again. But when I was there, at that point in my life, basically everything that could go wrong did go wrong. I went to play soccer and broke my foot, had to sit out the majority of the first season. That was, you know, again, the only possible bright spot. My soccer coach was, at that point in time, he was a very miserable person. It's funny, looking back, he was a miserable person at that time of his life. He became a nicer man later when he got out of coaching. But at that point, you know, he was not unhappy. My paternal grandfather, whom I really adored both of my grandfathers, very close to my paternal grandfather, he died that freshman year at the Citadel. Paula my girlfriend was away in school in North Carolina. And so basically, you know, just everything that could go wrong in your life at that stage of the game went wrong. I mean, I was miserable. I was very ready to leave the Citadel and start my new life. My dad said, hey, thanks for sharing. We'll talk at the end of the year deal. And so, but kind of during my time at the Citadel, I began to pray for the first time. Just because, again, everything, all the things that I had known and found any sort of identity in, comfort in, solace in, I mean, so many of those things were taken away from me. And I feel like that was a mercy. I mean, life will do that, but to have so many of those things seemingly taken away so early on and in a time of such vulnerability led me to pray. I'd never really prayed, you know, led me to pray and led me to actually read the Bible. I was taking a course, The Bible is Literature. So that's how I started reading the Bible. But then I just began to read it on my own. And all these, and I'd been so blessed by so many people in my life. And I got involved in the chapel there, and the chaplain was kind of this a self-described kind of an old grumpy man, you know, he wasn't especially charismatic, et cetera, but he really sort of loved and cared for us, and that really made an impact. And so I just began to pray, and that wonderful blessed sense of I can't carry this. It's too big for me. And I remember going into the chapel, and I didn't grow up in an evangelical background, so this is not sort of language that was in my repertoire. And I just remember going in and just saying, you know, Lord, I can't do it. Like I'm yours. You know, I don't even know what that means necessarily, but just going into the chapel and just kneeling and praying that. And so that was it was really very much a conversion moment for me. And so I just felt this draw. But yeah, so it was great. So the bishop had me go work for 2 years. I worked with an inner city high school with at-risk students. I was part of my graduate assistantship and clinical counseling. I got that job because no one else wanted it. I was working with ninth grade students, doing sort of group counseling, teaching study skills. My family thought that was hilarious because I was not the study skills king. And so here I am teaching study skills. It was just one of those God's good, gracious hand on me.
You brought it up. I just wanted to just think about it again, because I think a lot of us probably relate to this. Whether you have kids or don't, whether you're married or not, you're on Sullivan's Island. Mm-hmm. You have
good
a job
thing.
That you're happy with,
yeah.
And there's ministry going on, and you're the second guy there, and you're also at the same time exhausted and kind of wondering what's next, and
sure.
So you move to the kind of exact opposite, to like basically planned community on steroids with 8,000 pools and
the Truman Show.
The Truman Show.
We moved into the Truman Show.
And, and you were there for 18 months. And and you were like, that's where you told me before, like, maybe we just needed a vacation.
That was one of those we got out there, you know, Paul and I, quiet moments, like maybe we should have just taken a vacation. We didn't need to move our family across the country. And yeah, talk about whiplash from Charleston.
And you're like 31 at this time.
Give
or take.
No, that's right. I think I was 31. I think you're right. I think I was 31 at that time. And again, I was the dude that I worked with was a guy I knew from Charleston, and he had actually contacted us a year before about maybe coming out. And it's funny. So on to Sullivan's Island, at that time, and even still, but there's actually a bridge now that connects Mount Pleasant to the Isle of Palms. But when I lived there, there was just one bridge, the Ben Sawyer Bridge. It was a swing bridge that went over the Intercoastal Waterway. And so, inevitably, like if you're in a hurry, here comes a sailboat and they swing the bridge, and it's like, you're kidding me. We had the sense of life being interrupted. Was kind of part of what led us out there. We just felt like, you know what? we got a great thing here. We're really comfortable, but feel like God is interrupting us and maybe calling us to something which is new and different and challenging and unfamiliar. And so we sort of sense that that call. And we went out to the Woodlands, Texas. Again, it's very much it's the Truman Show. So imagine, you know, sort of imagine Liberty Park held back. So it's like Liberty Park by 60,000 people. You know, everything was connected by biking, hiking, jogging trails. Every pool looked like Disney. I mean, it was just this very planned community. And thankfully, we were only there for 18 months because the dude I worked with after I arrived began to secretly form another church and work to split the congregation. And it's what Jesus had in mind. So I wound up as the interim. I wound up as the interim, you know, here with three little kids. I mean, Sal being the third one, she was just wild. You know, here's wild Sally. And I remember we're trying to, you know, Paula read a parenting book, Healthy Sleep Habits, Happy Child. So, because, you know, our crew was always climbing to bed with us. And doggone it, Paula got this idea we were going to be good parents. And I can remember one time we took the doorknob on Sally's door, you know, turned it inside out so the lock's on the outside, you know, because she's not going to be a happy child if she doesn't sleep. And children respond well to confinement. So anyway, that was kind of... we had the whole doorknob flipped around. And I'm not making this up. So somehow Sal manages to get the door open. And all of a sudden, you know, whatever, it's in the, she comes running in our door, in our... bust the door open, basically like, what the hell? Like, you know, she's comes bursting into our room. She's, you know, it's just like, so that's where we were, you know, sort of like, so life and parenting, and here's the church and trying to, you know, oh my gosh, you know, what are we going to do? And this, that was the one, I can remember my one migraine of my life was during that time. I can just remember coming home one day because, I mean, you know, when that happens, it's like a church divorce, you know, and, you know, you see your ex in the, you know, line at the grocery store, and it's just awkward, you know, they move down the street, and, but anyway, I came home one day, and I'd shut the blinds, I had this, like, my head was going to explode, and I'm basically in the fetal position, you know, just sort of curled up on the bed, the blinds are drawn, the doors shut, and just like, holy cow, you know, what in the world, have we, yeah,
we left Egypt for this.
Yeah, exactly. What have we done? And that was, I guess maybe Jack was, and I'll say Jack's our oldest. He was maybe five, maybe they're 5'3", 1" at that point. Jack was our first to go to school, and I remember he went to preschool. It's like a two-hour, like literally like a two-hour preschool from 10 to 12. And he comes home, and we're like, Jack, how was it? Too big and too long. Just like right at the outset, he's just like, yeah, no, not for me. And just like, I'm like, it's going to get worse, pal. I'm sorry. Like, I'm just like, I feel for you, buddy. I'd love to give you a different story. But we had... I mean, some great, and you know, it's funny too, because I remember at that stage of life too, at least for us, you know, it's funny, we were all, when we went to seminary, it's all those cliches, we were so broke, and yet we didn't know any better. We got married, we had $300 and one car, and we went off to seminary. You know, we had our third floor apartment at Braddockley Apartments, and for the first 3 years of marriage, we had that one car that we shared, and again, it was kind of one of those, yeah, we didn't know any better. That was our start. So I'm sure too, you know, at some point with this too, you're always thinking, all right, we're always broke or always stretched. You know, if we can just get to the next, then we'll, you know, the next phase is going to get better, going to get easier. And then, you know, it's braces. Well, if we can just get out of braces, we're going to make it. Then it's college. It's like, all right, if we can just get them out of college, it's like, oh, but then there's a wedding. You know, it's like, so there's always the next thing out mm-hmm. there. Yeah.
Last question. What would you say you have hope? What are your hopes for, I'd say, this generation of people at the church, 20s and 30s? And if you don't feel weird to say, like, why is this a great place to plant yourself and to grow?
Yeah.
Over time.
Yeah. You know, as I mentioned, the Advent's a place I love and believe in. I mean, I've been here for 20 years now, and I mean, to some degree, if I didn't believe that, I would have left many times. I would have left if I didn't believe that, and I've loved being in various capacities here, and God sort of blessedly, gosh, there's so much more to say. In so many ways, God, and it came from God, I'll say, because it's not part of my spirit, but blessed me with the contentment here in this place, and the centrality of the gospel, and what I guess what I hope for all of y'all, and I'll just say for me, for all of us, I'm always game to visit with anyone, any of y'all, or you know, always game for that, and not me, but Will, and not just the clergy, but the staff. I mean, we've got a great crew, and I feel more. I'm more. It's funny because we've had great folks over the years. I don't feel like we're somehow special at this moment, and they haven't been in the past. But I'm more excited for ministry than I've ever been here in this particular place and in this particular time. And I feel that's a result of the good and gracious work that God is doing, and the opportunities that are being placed before us and the challenges that are being placed before us. And I just feel God's shaping, fashioning hand. I always feel a little phony as I say that, but because that's what I'm supposed to say, but it's true. I just really do. I'll share this. And then I guess this is my prayer for y'all. For y'all to have that grace and grounding that you need, that we all need, just for you personally, in your inner spirit. You know, we're often so fragmented. Just take the world out of it, or any relationships. We're just often so very fragmented and lacking in any sort of contentment, peace, joy, in our own spirits, before you even mention anyone else. And so I pray for you to know that peace and that contentment that are found in God, that you're loved because. There's a great quote from Faulkner, and he was asked about his Mississippi, and he said, you know, while I detest the legacy of injustice and intolerance that's left by slavery, he said, it's my home, it's my native land. One doesn't love because one loves despite, not for the virtues, but despite the faults. And so I pray that this is a place where you can just feel that love of God, that grace of God, that peace of God. I'll try to say this quickly. And Will's heard this, and some of y'all have heard this. I think it bears repeating. It was maybe when I'd just become the dean, or I was the interim dean or whatever, and felt like I was supposed to have some vision. I didn't have a vision. You know, it's got to, you know, I need to lay out, here's the 3 points and how we're going to get there. And, you know, then they'll know that they got the right man. Oh, it's silly, but it's true. Like, you never escape that completely, right? And I'm up there and I'm reading from John 6, and it was in our time of sort of it was in our time of tumult here, and I thought I was going to be reading John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone hold the keys to eternal life. And Jesus begins to teach, and this is a hard teaching, and you know, Peter, Jesus asks, do you all want to go to? And you know, Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone hold the keys to eternal life. I thought that's what I was going to be mainly sharing on. And I did, and I was kind of reading backward, and I'm in front of the vestry, and that's 30 people. Yeah, it's kind of like being in front of this, you know, size group. And I began to read John 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And you, like me, you've read it a million times. Isn't it awesome how God provides, right? Not just sort of meagerly, but abundantly. As I'm reading it, I choked up. And I couldn't speak, and you know that's a little awkward. You know, you're in front of everyone, all of a sudden, you know, tears are welling up in your eyes, and you're not able to speak. And I just And I'll tell you what did it. And it after the feeding of the 5,000, you remember Jesus says the words, gather up all the leftover fragments that nothing might be lost. Gather up all the broken pieces that nothing might be wasted. You know, it's in Matthew, it's Mark, Luke, John. And I got teary because I thought, you know, that's at the end of the day, what I hope for all of y'all and what I hope for us collectively is that we might be gathered by the grace of God. Humanity is so often broken and fragmented, again, not just relationally and out in the world, but in our own spirits. We're often fragmented in our inner nature, and it seems to be at the heart of God this love and this longing to gather broken, fragmented people, that you and I might be restored, that you and I might be healed, that you and I might have that, not only the love and the grace that comes from God, but love and grace in relationship with other people. And there's the power and potential, too, if we recognize ourselves as broken, fragmented people who have been graciously gathered by God because He loves us and longs for us not to be lost. There's also the power and the possibility that in our relationships with other people, we might begin to see that in them as well. Like, it's not just me, but they're in their own ways fragmented. They're in their own ways broken, and then we might begin to have grace with one another. Not only recipients of grace from God, but grace with one another. And sometimes that could be overrated, but worth it. And so I guess my longing is that y'all would know that in your spirits, that you'd know that in your relationships, that we would be in some way together in a really flawed way, holding out that truth and that life and that restoration to the world around us.
Amen. Thank you, Craig.
Thanks.
Yeah. Let me pray for us and we'll get out of here. Lord, thank you that you gather us up. Thank you that you send us out. But when you gather us, you hold us there and you keep us there. And you love us there, no matter where we are, what stage we're in our 20s and 30s. You're there and you're with us. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would gather us up here at the Advent by your shepherd, who's Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for Craig, for his leadership, for his being a pastor who loves us. And thank you for that he does it so well. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.